Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Thanks for allowing us to share this time with you. Honestly, it's our favorite time of the day where we get to hang out together and talk about how the truth of God's Word can make a huge difference in your life. And that's what we're going to hear from Richard in a way that only he can do, with words of hope, insight, and humor. You may be stuck in traffic or stuck in life. Either way, today's message is going to help get you on the right track as you learn how much God loves you right where you are. So let's get right into today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Birthright. And if you look in Scripture, there's some stories about this. One of the most famous ones, Jacob and Esau, and Esau sells his birthright for a bowl of porridge, basically. I mean, just kind of a sad story. His dad gets tricked into this, deceived. So the Bible's full of all kind of crazy stuff. But Jacob ends up with the birthright. So a few things about the birthright. The son that had the birthright would get a double portion of the inheritance. So when you read the story, for instance, in Luke 15, of the prodigal son who demanded that the inter vivos, inter vivos, a living will be executed, it's like the dad is dead, and the older son who stayed home got twice as much as the younger son. The son gets his stuff, he's out of there, and eventually comes back as we read the story. But there's an example of that birthright. Also a leadership role. There's a lot of responsibility that comes with being that firstborn that has the birthright. Spiritual blessing. There were additional blessings that came to that son. And then because of the relationship with God, there's covenant issues that were covered under a birthright where God would, you know, promise certain things to that son. So that's not the birthright we're going to talk about. My wife and I drove to Oklahoma up near the casino one day to see if we were going to take a couple of dogs. And this farmer living off the grid had some great Pyrenees Anatolian Shepherd mix dogs, beautiful dogs. We go up there and we pick out a couple of dogs and we bring them home. Brother and sister. So recently it was very cold and this girl, we don't call them by their technical name at our house, but anyhow, she's the female dog, and she's stubborn. And I knew, Rebecca and I both knew it was going to snow, the sleet, it's going to be these dogs love being outside in the cold, but at some point you don't want them to wake up in a ball covered in snow. So I put all my gear on, went out in the cold to bring her in. We have a big yard, and she would not come to me. So I followed this dog around for 2.9 miles in my yard. I tracked it on my phone. She doesn't speak very much English, apparently. But I spoke to her for 2.9 miles in the cold. She would walk ahead of me, or I'd get close. She'd run, stop, turn back, see me there, and I'd walk. I just kept coming. And I kept telling her, I said, their names are Wynn and Star. I'll let you figure out why. So I kept telling Star, I said, Star, you don't understand something, sweetie. This man don't quit. I'll be out here all night with you. You will collapse before I stop following you. So after 2.9 miles, she diverted from her normal little trail that we were, you know, multiple times around the yard. She went up on the porch. She turned around and looked at me. I put the leash on her, and we went inside. And you say, well, why are you telling us that story? There are certain things I don't quit on. I would like to think that if I had been a pastor during slavery, I would have worn you out about how horrible slavery was. And you say, well, you probably wouldn't have. Oh, you don't know, because I think it's a horrible thing even now that is part of our history. And I doubt the slaves would have been upset by that I was speaking too much about slavery. I do a message once a year focused on the sanctity of life. There are a lot of churches that don't and a lot of preachers that won't because they lose people and we lose people, and that's okay. The only complaints I get about this are from people who were born. Very interesting. And I doubt very seriously if I could get letters from unborn children that they would complain and say, why do you spend so much time on this? It's no big deal if we don't get born. America had other problems during slavery. Other than slavery. But a country that thinks you can own another person by force, it won't go well. Certainly won't last long. And then the unthinkable happened. We became so sophisticated in our barbarism that we moved on to abortion. We figured out, you know what? You sleep with somebody. I know there's other ways for this to go down, but basically you sleep with somebody, you decide you don't want that baby. Well, just kill it. Well, why didn't we think of that a long time ago? Well, we did, but we didn't have so much momentum in that direction where we had gotten so selfish and so evil that that could even be a thing. And by the way, before I forget this, if you believe something, you really have a conviction, you speak about it. If you don't speak about it, you don't believe it. Now think about that. Someone takes God's name in vain in my presence, you can drop all your F-bombs, whatever you want to come up with, but you start talking about GD and Jesus Christ and all that stuff, I'm going to say something, because that's my Savior. Overturning Roe v. Wade was a tremendous victory for the unborn. It did not stop abortion. It just pushed the issue back to the states for us to discover how barbarous we are geographically. Now, I get people tell me, well, you shouldn't mix church and politics and all this. Well, let me tell you how all this works. Enough of this already. If you live in a neighborhood and you're getting robbed every week, and it turns out that the government, the people in charge of your neighborhood and your city, have defunded the police, they say, we don't need all these police. And you're like, well, I need police in my house. I'm getting robbed. Then sooner or later, you go in a ballot box and pick people who will put police back on the street. What do you think that is? That's getting involved in politics. And we live in a country where you can. So I get pushback. People say, well, you say you're a one-issue voter till this issue no longer exists. And you'd be right. And how does that work? If you want to stop abortion, don't vote for people who love abortion. You say, well, you're telling us how to vote. I've said in this very spot before, you can be a Christian and be pro-choice. You cannot be a mature Christian and be pro-choice. If you grow up spiritually, you will arrive at a position that this is evil. It doesn't make a person who's had an abortion evil, but it makes the reality of being able to do it evil. So if you look up right to life, and you say, well, why aren't you reading some verses? Oh, I'm about to read you lots of verses. Right to life, proponents of the pro-life stance argue that every unborn baby has a fundamental right to life. They believe that life begins at conception, which I believe, and therefore terminating a pregnancy through abortion is seen as a violation of the unborn child's right to be born. Does a child not have a right to be born? Ask yourself. Because if you take that child's life, then you're saying they don't have a right to be born. Who are we to say that? Then you get into reproductive rights. Those with a pro-choice perspective emphasize a woman's right to make decisions about her own body, including the decision to continue or terminate a pregnancy. They argue that a woman should have the autonomy to choose based on her individual circumstances, health, and well-being. All right, well, let me give you an example of this. I got married. Rebecca said, till death do us part. I will remain married to you, but I reserve the right to take your life if I so choose. Now, what if that were the law? Oh, did you hear about that pastor in Dallas? Yeah, his wife got all she could take. She killed him. What happened to her? What do you mean what happened to her? It's legal. There's a law that says you can do that. Do you know how many men would die today? Today. There'd be men running for bunkers all over this country because they know they'd be dead. You say, well, that's lunacy. She's not happy. She's going to make a choice. It's her marriage. So she said, till death do you part, you're about to die. Now we laugh and think, well, that's absurd. It's not any more absurd than this baby killing. Now you say, well, what do you say about, you know, incest and rape? I've said publicly, if you'll change every law in the country to stop killing unborn children, you can have all the rape and incest victims. He said, well, you're still for abortion. I'm not for abortion, but that'd almost shut the thing down. But they don't want that. Go to Psalm 119. Now, you say, well, I'm not sure where I stand on this. And I've already repeated what I've said before, that you can be a Christian and be pro-choice. What does that mean? It means you could be an atheist. You could be a number of things and come to Jesus, and on a dime, it doesn't mean everything you've ever believed just goes away. the Holy Spirit in this process of sanctification begins to move through your heart and mind, and the scriptures start to speak to you, and you go, whoa, now what do I do? Because what I have thought, what I've said, what I've had convictions about, it's changing, and now I see what God says, and if I've got to decide what to do with what he says, I'm probably going to have to agree with what he says and change my mind, which is called repenting. So you're moving along through your life. You come to some issue, abortion, whatever it is, and you say, God, I believe this. He says, yeah, that's not who I am. Oh my gosh, what am I going to do? You're going to change your mind. You're going to repent and say, that was out of line. I'm going to get in line with you and follow you. And where do people shut down a lot of times? They get to some issue and they go, well, I ain't changing on this. And doesn't mean you're not a Christian, just your life stops. Well, I go to church and give money. But you shut down on God. You've locked up and said, I will not, I refuse. And now you've locked with him. You're not going to win that fight. Psalm 119:73. Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. So who made you and fashioned you? He did. Where did he make you and fashion you? It wasn't after you were born. It's in the womb. Go to Psalm 139. People say, well, people always read this during these messages. Some people have never even heard this stuff. I'm not going to take the time to read the whole Psalm 139, but go down to verse 13. Now look at what he's saying, and this is God writing scripture through the psalmist. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. This is not after birth. This is before birth. I will praise you. Why is he saying I'm going to praise you? For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you. I would say a frame is your skeleton. You could see my skeleton. When I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. So God knows you and sees you before you're even conceived. So why would he say, well, I see you coming and you're going to be conceived, but until you get out of the womb, you're not a person. So we're not going to even count that. But if you can get out of the womb alive, oh, you're a person. Now, let me say this as gently as I can. If that is true, then all the women with miscarriages have to stop their brokenhearted cries. You didn't lose a person. And how can a woman who believes is pro-choice, but she gets pregnant because she has reproductive rights, she gets pregnant, she miscarries, the baby doesn't make it, she's brokenhearted. Why is she brokenhearted? There's nothing to be broken. You can't decide it's not a person just because you don't want it. Well, I got pregnant and I think I want a baby, so it's a person. Oh, I got pregnant, we got too many kids, I'm going to kill this one because I decided it's not a person. You're a lunatic. It's irrational. Verse 16, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Have you ever seen a pregnant woman sitting around with her hand on her belly, baby kicking, thinking about her baby? If she's seen a sonogram, seen the heartbeat at 5 or 6 weeks, she is thinking about that developing child within her. She feels it moving. There's a person in there. That's why. And how amazing it is that God is forming that person in her womb and that baby's going to come out and breathe and live and move and be. And here we go. But the lunatics on the other side, their states, now that it's pushed back to the states, their states before Roe v. Wade was overturned, who passed laws that are almost in concrete that you can take a child's life even after it's born on the delivery table if the mom says, you know what, I just can't do it. Let it die peacefully, quietly, comfortably. Let it die on the table. I don't want it. And the law would cover that choice. That is barbaric. And if you can't say that out loud and you don't think that internally, now something's wrong with you. You say, well, you're judging me. No, I'm just making an observation. That is lunacy. That is evil. See, if you don't know what evil is, then you just can't find your way. And then you get in a situation and people say, hey, let's go do this. And you go, well, maybe that is okay. It's either right or it's wrong. We've gotten so jacked up in this country, fornication's not even a thing anymore. What is that? Oh, somebody's sleeping with somebody they're married to. Oh, dude, that's been gone a long time ago. Nobody cares about that. You can sleep with whoever you want to, even in church. That's one of the lesser sins. Now, adultery, well, it's fading too. Give it some time. It's fading too. Because less and less people are getting married anymore. It's funny how you make the divorce figures go down because nobody gets married. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. And then he goes on talking about this. God made me in my mother's womb. I had just as much value to him at conception as I do today or when I'm with him in heaven. You say, well, I'm not comfortable. You get all animated about this. When are you going to get animated about something? What will you finally get animated about? We'll barely talk to people about Jesus. If you're going to get animated about something, and that's what I spend the bulk of my time and year talking to you about, is Jesus. That he died on a cross, buried and raised from the dead to deliver us from this foolishness. Isaiah 44, verse 24. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and he who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by myself. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Who formed you in the womb? He did. Luke 1, 41, just an example. Pretty screaming one. Elizabeth, Mary's cousin, is pregnant with John the Baptist. Mary has just gotten pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Jesus in her womb. She goes to visit Elizabeth, and Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant, and John the Baptist in her womb. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary. So Elizabeth hears Mary say, anybody home, or Elizabeth, or whatever she says, that the babe leapt in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So somehow Elizabeth hears Mary's voice. That goes all the way to John the Baptist, 6 months old in the womb, and he jumps. And she's filled with the Holy Spirit because a woman has walked in the house bearing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And at what point did he become a person while we're on this? When did Jesus stop being Jesus? Because at one moment he's on his throne and then the next moment he's in the womb of Mary. Did he take 9 months off? He never stopped being Jesus. There's no break. So even as a zygote, he's still the King of Kings. Is anybody left yet? If the lights are bright, I can't tell. We'll keep going. John chapter 10, verse 10. I've quoted this probably more than anything coming and going for the last however many years. What does it say? The thief does not come. This is the only reason he comes. He does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. And then what does Jesus say? That's what the thief does. I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. Look at the contrast. Steal, kill, destroy, life, abundant life. Pick a plan. The world has picked a plan. They don't pick life. Even in our documents as a nation, life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. What's the first one mentioned? Life. So how can you not extend life to all human beings in a country if that's what you say you're about? If you don't speak up about this, and these people that believe all this are evil and it's craziness, you're just as crazy as they are. You're an accomplice. Just ask Star if you think this is going away. Now, do I actually believe this is ever going away? Here's the only way it goes away. You can change laws by putting people in place that put judges in place to change the laws. But unless the hearts of the people are changed, it never really changes. So why do I spend more time on Jesus than I do on right to life? Because that's our only hope. But if you go back and look at Roe v. Wade, go ask somebody what the numbers are on how many babies have been saved since Roe v. Wade was overturned. Those are human beings that escaped the womb, which turns out to be one of the most dangerous places in our country to be, unless you got a mama who can help you get out. Ask those people walking around. They made it. John 15:5 says this, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So here's my point. someone who is not a Christian, so I get up here and rant and rave and read all these scriptures and say all these things, and people on the other side of this will say, he's crazy, it's a woman's right, and they're hating on me. By the way, I don't hate anybody on either side. I hate evil. It's like if I say something about transgender or homosexuals or all that, which I make no apology about that, people say, well, you hate gays. I don't hate gays. I just don't think that's what God intended. That's my opinion, and that's what the book says. Oh, but you hate gays. You're putting those words in my mouth. I don't hate gay people. I think there's all kinds of sin in the world. And if you can't call sin, sin, now you got a problem. I'm just saying that's not what God intended. It's sin. And I'm saying that about abortion. That's not what God intended. Now, if the mother's going to die or the child's going to die and you got to take the child's life, or what if the mom says, if you got to pick between us, let my baby live. Well, that's a reproductive right too, isn't it? And the mother could make that choice. So I don't expect non-Christians to live Christian lives. It's not going to happen, right? But you get you some Jesus, everything starts changing. And I guarantee you there's people in this room and listening beyond who used to be pro-choice, and now they're pro-life. So I'll put it in here. It is a thing. I was at the pro-life march in Dallas the other day. They asked me to pray at the end of it. I marched, freezing cold weather, happy to be there. And part of my prayer at the end was for the women in the audience who had had abortions and the men who had been involved in that process. Because if you start talking about it and thinking about it, well, if it's taking a life, then what does that make me? And then if I admit that that's what happened, where do I go? I'll tell you where to go. You go to the cross and find grace and mercy and forgiveness, no matter what you've done. And a lady spoke at that March for Life gathering who at 16 had gone, and her mom and mother-in-law, turned out, had let her go in. They went with her and she got an abortion. Not all women regret abortions, but a lot do, and they need mercy and they need grace. But I also encourage you to tell your story, because you can't kill 60 plus million children in a country and women not be walking around trying to process this. And Jesus will process it all for you. His blood is more powerful than any blood you'll ever shed. Romans 8, 7 and 8, more to this point. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So a non-believer, no matter how hard they try, never pleases God, because you can only please him walking in the Spirit. And then Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So it's not that I don't expect the world to be the world, that evil is not going to be evil. Of course it is. But we have weapons to fight evil.
We'll get back to Richard in a moment to close out today's talk. But first, I want to share something about our program. Our mission is actually very simple: to take the planet. So it's our prayer that these daily talks from Richard aren't something you only hear and enjoy, but that they inspire you to share with others. Together, we can do this. The message of the gospel is something everyone needs to hear, and that's why it's such a priority to us. So join us in this important mission. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD to say you're in. Or you can get on board with us through our website, richardellistalks.com. Well, here's Richard with some closing thoughts for us.
So there's another birthright. I'd like you to turn back over to John chapter 1, verse 10. John's talking about Jesus coming, and verse 10 says this: he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. They didn't even know who was on the planet. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. The Jews did not receive him. But look at verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave what? The right to become what? Children of God. There's another birthright. You have the right, given by God, to become a child of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So what are you going to do with that birthright? You have the right to be born again. Will you be born again? You say, no, I'm not interested. You can't be blaming God one day. You now know that you have a right to become a child of God, but you have to believe on his name. You have to receive, you have to trust him with your life, your past, your sin, everything. But you have the right to be born again and become a child of the living God.
This has been Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. There's only one reason we do this program, to take the planet with the good news of Jesus Christ. That's our message and our mission. And you have a vital part of doing that along with us. If you've been encouraged by these talks with Richard, be sure to share with someone about the change they've made in your life. And we'd love to hear your story as to how the talks have made a difference to you. Give us a call. We'd love to talk with you. 855-6-RICHARD. You can also reach us through our website, richardellistalks.com. And while you're there, check out all the fun and informative pages we put together for you, richardellistalks.com. While you're there, be sure to click on the Contribute tab at the top to send your generous gift. If the program is making a difference to you, your gift will make a big difference to us. Until next time, thanks so much for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.